Good morning. I'd like to welcome you here this morning, and may the peace of God be with us all. Amen. If there's guests in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us. May you be edified, and may God be glorified this morning as we look into his word, as we sing his praises, as we express our love to him. Let us start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this beautiful day. We want to thank you for the rain that you have blessed us with. We want to thank you for the bright sunshine, the warm weather, and the wind. We want to thank you for the beautiful country we live in, that we have the freedom to come into your house of prayer and to worship you and to sing praises to you, to pray to you, and to meditate upon your word. We want to thank you for each one that has come out this morning. May you bless them abundantly as they have come to worship you and to learn of you. We especially want to pray for our baptism candidates this morning. May you bless them as well. May you carry them. May you draw them to you closer every day. And may you guide them in their life. Walk with them. Talk with them. Reach out to them and lead them down the path that you have gotten ready for them. And may we as a congregation be an example to them, that is, that if they look to us for guidance, that they see you, and when they follow, that it always leads back onto your path. We pray this morning that you will guide us with your Spirit. May your Spirit be present on every pew and every soul, so that we can all learn of you and be blessed by your word. We pray this morning for our governments. May you also guide them in their decision-making. Bring them to the realization that without you, they do everything in vain. May they see that you are God and you are in control. We pray also for the ones that cannot be here due to circumstances, maybe illnesses or different things in their life, that you will bless them, touch them in a special way that they may feel that you are near to them, even if they cannot be here in the fellowship of your people. We pray for the ones that have no desire for you. They have no desire to learn of you or to be in the presence with you. We also ask that you lead them and touch them. Put things in their lives that they have to realize that it is you that has created them, and you have created each one of us to glorify you. And may you give us the strength and the courage to do that, so that when others see us, they see you. May you guide this morning. May you bless each one that has come. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time, let us sing praises to our God.
Take our red book and turn to number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Number 8.
Thy way shall my path. Let's turn to page 36. To thee, Lord, my praises be. Page 36.
To thee, Lord, my praises be, as in dust I bend the knee, as in humbleness I bend the knee. None to thee can e'er compare, Lord, accept my thankful prayer, Lord, accept my fervent thankful prayer. Lord, I give thee but thine own, base my faith. From sin, now I have thy peace within, now I have thy precious peace within. Lord, I give thee but thine own, base my faith on thee alone. Grant me e'er sincere in mind, that in thee sin was laid, thou for me the price has paid, thou for me thy ransom price has paid. Lord, I give thee but thine own, place my faith on thee alone. Grant me e'er sincere in mind, that in thee
so today is a very special day. Happy Mother's Day. It's a day when we honor mothers. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you come from, if it wasn't for your mother, you wouldn't be here. Our mothers give us life. It is said that the mother is the heart of the home. It gives life. And husbands, the best gift you can give your children is to love their mother. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, Genesis 2, 23 and 24. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. No, we're not at a wedding. But it all starts with a marriage. It's supposed to start with a marriage. And it talks about the man and the woman leaving their parents and cleaving to one another. And then we make a covenant with each other and with our God, saying that we are joined together for life. And there's three aspects of a marriage. We leave parents, we make that covenant. with each other and with God. And then we're joined together by taking responsibility for each other's welfare and loving your mate above all others and other things. And then the next one is the cleaving part. Become one flesh in the intimacy and commitment of the sexual union which is reserved for marriage. The cleaving, becoming one flesh. And that was instituted for two purposes: to make us one with our mate and to produce children, which we all are children of our mother and father. We can choose a lot of things in this world, but we cannot choose our parents. And we cannot choose our children. They are born to us as God sees fit. In Genesis 1:28, he says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it." This is the mandate of a married couple. In Psalm 127:3, it says, "Children are a heritage of God." Do we as parents see our children as a blessing? Do the children see their parents as honoring? Do we honor our parents? Once when we're younger, we're asked to obey our parents in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Obey your parents. It is a good thing to do. It gives you long life on earth. But as we grow older, we don't need to necessarily obey our parents in everything that they tell us to do. We can take their advice, but we are mature now. We've left our family home, and now we're on our own. We're creating our own household, but we still honor our parents. And today is especially set aside to honor our mothers. If you have a mother that's still alive, honor her today. And not just today. Do you know how much... I've never been a mother. I'm sure you all know that. But do you know how much time a mother spends for her children? I think it's probably 23.75 hours a day. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And then in Psalm 128, verse 3, it says, "The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round thy table." What does honor mean? How do you honor your mom? You respect her. Just because she thinks different than you are, she still deserves your respect, because without her, you might not be here. You love her. How do you love your mom? The number one thing is that the respect is there, even though you don't agree with her on all aspects. But you love her. I started off this morning with we as husbands, the best gift we can give our children is to love our mom, or to love their mom. In Colossians 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, that's you guys. Husbands, fathers, love your wives and be not bitter against them. How does he tell us to love them? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse, or 5, verse 25, I think it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that love look like? You know, I had a conversation a while back with a man, and he had, they had had a busy day, and we were there in the evening, and then he said he had helped his wife with the dishes. And then he had gotten company during that time, and then this guy had walked in and asked what he was doing, and he says, I'm helping my wife with the dishes. And that guy had said, well, that's a pink job. Are we too high and mighty as husbands to help our wives with the chores of the home? Or do we just make a mess and leave it there, expecting our wives to run after us and clean up? You know, the example that we as husbands leave for or do to our wife, our children are watching. These young people here, they know exactly how their fathers treat their mother and how the mother treats the father. They don't have to be told, they're watching. And so are all our children. They're watching how we treat our wives and their mothers. And that's going to make an impact on their marriage. In Proverbs 31:10, well, actually all of Proverbs 31, it talks about what a good woman is. And I won't go through the whole thing because there's lots in there. But Proverbs 31:10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. How many of our wives and our children's mothers are virtuous? We as husbands, how do we see our wives? Do we see them that they are of more value than the price of rubies? Think about it, men. Think about it. What does virtuous mean? You know, I try to find definitions, and it's actually quite, there's not much in there, but it's just morally good. Morally good. She has her head on straight. She looks out for her children, the best for her children and her husband. Even if it's inconvenient for her, she looks out for them. Is that the kind of mother you are? And if not, what's keeping you from being that mother? But how are we as husbands treating our children's mother? That she maybe cannot be the kind of mother she would like to be. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. A wise woman builds her house. She wants the best for her household. She does whatever she can to make her household good. But she needs the help of the father. She can't do it all. Just like we as fathers can't do it all. We think we can, but we can't. It is important that we look at our mothers and just think of what she's all done for you and for me. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, you know, I could have a whole message on this, but I won't, because we've got other business to take care of this morning. But it's important that we address this subject, because we often take our mothers for granted. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul is remembering what Timothy's mother was like and what her grandmother was like, what kind of an example they had had on not only Timothy, but also on Paul. How much faith they had had, these women had had. What they had left behind. And that's what we're here for. What kind of an example are we leaving with our children? When we pass away, and our children look back, what are they going to remember about our mothers? In Proverbs 31:25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. And it's talking about the woman here. Strength and honor are her clothing. She doesn't need to put it on every day or pretend. It is a natural thing for a good wife and a good mother. That's her characteristic. They know her by that. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And then verse 28, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Do we praise our children's mothers? Or do we complain about them because they don't do exactly what we want them to do or how we want them to do it? They don't make the meal that we were hungry for at that time. Or maybe they burnt the chicken a little bit. We never make mistakes, husbands, right? We never goof up. But we expect our wives and our children's mothers to be perfect. They're human too. Honor. Honor. So what is a mother to do? What is the responsibility of a mother? You know, there is not actually a whole lot of direct instruction in Scripture given to mothers, unless I'm just blind. But I couldn't find a whole lot that is particularly pointed at the mother. Most of it is pointed to the father. Why? Because the father is the spiritual leader, according to Scripture. But the father is to delegate and live by the example of what Christ has given us. And we are to, if we can't do it all, we are to give some of that responsibility to our wives for the children. Doesn't say that the mothers don't need to do anything for the spiritual welfare of the children. Because they're with the children a lot more than we as husbands are, because we're working somewhere, or we are farming, or we own a business, whatever it may be. We are the providers. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and if there's families here with younger children, listen. But even we as older people that have older children already, we still need to teach our children when we see that they're going down the wrong path. But they ultimately have to make their choice. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It's teaching about the foundational truths of Scripture. Teach it to your children. Because if you won't, the world will teach them their way. But they need this foundation. And the foundation starts at home. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children everything. It starts at home. And the father needs to start it. It's not the mother's responsibility to push and push and push. The father is the head of the home, Ephesians chapter 5. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, Titus 2, verse 4, it says, "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Now, this is somebody, he's talking to women here. He's talking to the older women. Now, I don't know what he classifies as older, but I'm thinking here it's talking about women who are either a little older already or maybe been married a few years. They are to demonstrate what marriage is to the ones that are still single. That marriage is for life, to one husband, and you cleave, and there's nothing that gets in between, and that God is still number one, and then comes my husband. Not my husband, and then my friends, and then all this other stuff first, my job, and the girls' nights out, and whatever, and then maybe if there's time, then I'll put God in the picture. God's first, husband second. Nothing comes in between. Let not man come asunder. When we cleave, we're like this. And when our partner dies and it hurts so bad, because we're one, right? And when you rip one from the, if you're one and you rip it in half, it hurts. But that's a good marriage. We should be happy it hurts. Because if it didn't hurt, that just says one thing. Our relationship was not very good. So to cleave. And then if we close this off with going back to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. This is for the mothers and the wives and the ones that maybe were married or have never been married. This is your responsibility just as well as all the ones that are married and are rearing children. This is women in particular. Well, not in particular, but it's for all of us. But this is what I want to leave you with. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." Remember getting up in the morning. I'm trying to put myself into a mother's shoes here. Getting up in the morning, going to the crib, and there's this child, all smiles, but it reeks like crazy in the room, and you know what has happened, and you start your day cleaning a child that is totally dirty, and then you put him in the bathtub and he makes a big mess in the bathroom, and then he's screaming because he's hungry, and then you feed him, and then he makes a mess in the house all day long. You put him down for a nap, but he cries and cries and cries and cries. He doesn't want to sleep, and then you finally give up and you let him play, but he doesn't want to play. He's just cranky. And then it's supper time and your husband comes home and you've had enough and you say, "He's yours." Do we do that day heartily as to the Lord? It's God's child. But we are human. We get tired. We get frustrated. But then it's the Father's turn. Well, I've had a bad day at work. I don't want to take care of this child. It's just grumpy. No, she's had a bad day too. It's not just about what I want. It's about what your spouse wants as well. And then it says, knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We're not serving each other. We're serving the Lord with everything that we do. And motherhood is the most important job that you will ever receive and get to do. Call that an honor. But we as husbands and fathers, if we don't love our wives and honor them, we are going to be accountable to God. So we need to shape up and do what God has called us to do. In a month's time, it's Father's Day. And then they're supposed to honor us. Are we honor worthy? Before we go on to the catechism part, I want to give each one of you an opportunity to go on bended knee and to praise God for your mother. If she's gone already, mine is, my wife's is, but they're somewhere far better than we have here. But we can still remember who they are and what they have taught us and why we are who we are today because of the seeds that they have planted. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 447. Send the light. For those that are able, let's stand.
Send the light, send the light.
If you turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These young folks up front here, they have been transformed into their thinking. They have chosen to be transformed. They have chosen to, instead of walking with the world, they're going to walk with Christ. Before coming to Christ, our mind is molded to the shape of the world. But when we transform our thinking and we turn to Christ, then God remolds our minds from within, starting from within. Things that we thought were okay, we could, all of a sudden, it doesn't feel right. God starts reshaping our thinking. And that's what has happened. And that's why they're sitting up front here and they want to go through the process that we have to become baptized. They've gone through the classes and now they want to recite the answers that they've been studying in the last 7 or 8 weeks. And then they want to go forward with baptism. It is kind of like when Paul went to the road to Damascus, like we read in Acts, how he was persecuting the Christians and how he was doing everything he could to make Christian life miserable and even killed some of them. His mind was shaped according to what he had been taught by the world, and he was going forward with that thought in mind. And on the way to Damascus, he was stopped in his tracks by a bright light, and he fell off his donkey or horse, whatever he was riding, and he became blind. And what was the first words he said? What do you want, Lord? Or who are you, Lord? And then God told him, you know, it's going to get pretty hard to fight against me. I have a job for you. And then he was led into the city, and then he spent 3 days there. And then there was a man sent there to him that told him, God told him, you go and you touch this Paul, because I want to use this man. And this guy was afraid of going there because he knew who Paul was. And he says, I don't want to go there. He's going to kill me. God says, go. As comfortable and as hard as it was, this man went. Ananias, I think, was his name. And he went there and he did as God told him to do. And instantly God's Holy Spirit worked on Paul and he transformed his thinking. And what did he become? The greatest missionary this world has ever seen. And as soon as he got his sight back, what happened? He was baptized. And what happened then? The Holy Spirit moved in because he gave himself to Christ. And he got the power of the Holy Spirit to lead him from that day on. And he relied 100% on that Holy Spirit. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely he did. But the Holy Spirit always convicted him. And that's what these young people have chosen to do. And we as a congregation, we are to be the example to these young folks watching. Just like I said before, they're watching their fathers and how they treat their mothers. They're also watching you and me, how we conduct ourselves in the world. So with that, we want to go over to the catechism. So I will ask you young people to stand, please. We're going to start on page 3. And we'll go through each section, and then I'll have a short explanation. So the first question, what should be our chief aim in this life?
To live in God's fellowship and grace, enjoy his favor, and obtain eternal happiness hereafter.
Must we provide for the needs of the body?
Yes, but in a Christian manner, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
What is the kingdom of God?
At the present time, it is within all the believers, and its essential qualities are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and its fullness. It is the coming universal kingdom of righteousness under Christ.
How do we become members of the kingdom?
By faith in God and Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Is it enough to profess faith with the mouth only?
No, faith must work by love.
So the first part here is the introduction, and the first question actually sums it all up, what our life is supposed to be. Christ is supposed to be number one. He is supposed to be our go-to first at all times, to live in his fellowship and grace. That's who we are to be. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all the other stuff will be added." Will it be exactly what we want? Probably not, always, but there will be lots of benefits. But the first should be God. Because he says here that he will provide for our needs for everything in life. And then the question is, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God indwells us how? Through the Holy Spirit, like we just talked about, how the Holy Spirit had led Paul after he was transformed. He followed the Holy Spirit because the kingdom of God is within us already when we convert to his thinking. And it says, how do we become members? Well, these young men have, or young women and men have demonstrated it. They reach Christ. That's how we become members of the kingdom. And it is not enough just to say it and then just sit in the couch and do nothing with it. I encourage these young people here, don't stay where you are. Keep learning. Keep growing in your faith. Become closer to God. The more you learn, the better it'll be, because you'll be equipped to withstand what Satan tries to throw our way. So part one, the creation, chapter one, God the creator of all things. Who created all things?
God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Who is God?
The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
How can we know that there is a God?
Nature, the conscience, and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures teach us that there is a God.
So God created all things. Each one of you standing here this morning has been created by God according to Psalms 139, verse 14, I think it is, where here he says, we are woven together in our mother's womb. He did it piece by piece, organ by organ. So you were created exactly the way God wanted you to be. Perfect. Now don't get the idea that you're perfect, like thinking-wise and everything. But you, the way you're made, is perfect in God's eyes. We all need to know that our self-image is, we are made in the image of God. So how can that not be a good image? And then it asks the question, who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And how can we know that there is a God? Nature. Who gets the sun to come up? Who got it to rain last night? Who makes it windy one day and calm the next day? How do the birds know when to fly south and when to fly north? These are all things that are controlled by this God. And our conscience, when we do things that we know are wrong, it hurts, or it starts bugging us, and we need to do something with it, and we need to clean it up. And if we don't clean it up, it starts bugging us so much, so we start turning to different things to try to numb the pain, alcohol, drugs, or whatever the world has to offer. Yeah, this will work, but it only works for a minute. And then the gnawing is back. So we need to clean up our act, and then things will get better. Will they get easy? Not necessarily, but they will get better. So the next part is the knowledge of God from nature. How does nature teach us that there is a God?
All created things teach us that there must necessarily be a God who created all things.
What testimony does Paul give on this subject?
He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Right. It says here that everything has been displayed for us. I jumped ahead of myself. I already explained part of this in the last section. But like, again, nature and everything teaches us that there is a God. Whoever thinks there is not a God is very, very blind. Because all the governments in the world cannot produce what God has that he controls every day. The knowledge of God from the Holy Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say that God is?
That God is a spirit.
What additional testimony does it give of God?
That he is the one living God, eternal and unchangeable in his being, that he is unfathomable, all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent, and omnipresent, that he is perfect in love, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and that he is most gracious, benevolent, merciful, and long-suffering.
Is this all the Scriptures have to say about God?
They say a great deal more about God as anyone can find for himself.
But God is a spirit. That's how God can be everywhere at the same time. He's a spirit. He's within each and every one of the believers. And he's everywhere in the world. That he is everywhere. He's unfathomable. He's mysterious. It's something we cannot understand with our human minds. We just can't fathom, like, how does that work? Well, we will never figure it out. That's where faith comes in. That we just believe that he is mysterious. It's incomprehensible. We just can't figure that part out. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He has the power to take life. He has the power to give life. He has the power to cause the sun not to shine and for the rain to fall or for there to be a hurricane or whatever. He has the power. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Everywhere in the world he is. He's benevolent. He's kind-hearted. Now, if he wasn't kind-hearted, he would not have sent us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He wants us to have him as our Lord and Savior. And then the last one here is there's all the Scriptures have to say, and it says no. But if everything was in this answer that was in the Scriptures, we would be here for a few hours. That's why it's so important that we spend time in the Scriptures, getting to know this God. The more we know, the closer we'll draw to him, and the closer he'll draw to us. The Holy Scriptures, what are we to understand by the Holy Scriptures?
The writings of the Old and New Testament called the Bible.
Are these writings the Word of God?
They are. All Scriptures is given by inspiration of God.
Were they not written by the will of men?
No. Holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Are the Scriptures the infallible truth?
They are. For all things therein foretold of Christ have been literally fulfilled.
Is it profitable for us to diligently read the Scriptures?
It is, for if we know the Holy Scriptures from childhood, they are able to make us wise unto salvation, but we must pray God for his Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding.
So we have the Bible. Today's world, we have what we call GPS. We punch in where we want to go, and it shows us the fastest route or the most scenic route, whichever route you want to take. It shows us how to get there and how long it'll take. This is our GPS. It doesn't show us the best route, but not necessarily the easiest route. But it'll show us the best route on how to get to the destination. What's the destination? Heaven. How long will it take to get us there? Our lifetime. That's as specific as he gets. But he has told us he will never leave us or forsake us. He will guide us one step at a time. He says in Psalms, I am the lamp unto thy feet. Why didn't he say, I am a lamp on for your way? He doesn't say that. He just says, for your feet, so you can just see that you need to take one step and then there's light. That's how precise our God is. He doesn't want you to know what's already going to happen tomorrow, because if you knew that, you might worry about it, and it might ruin today. So he asks us just to trust him with his roadmap. Is this roadmap good for us? Absolutely. It tells us what we need to follow and what we need to avoid. It is God's word. It's not man's word, but it's God's word, written by men, used by God. Is it the truth? Absolutely, because if it wasn't the truth, this book would have long been destroyed. But they have tried to destroy it since it was printed, and they have tried and tried and tried, and they failed every time, because God preserves his work. Just like he will preserve you and I if we keep on his path. His word, we are members of an exclusive club. We are the only religion, if you want to call it that, faith, that serves a living Savior, which book has never been able to be destroyed. His writings are there for us to read so that we can get wisdom on how to live our life. The sooner we start, the better we have, the less we'll have to regret when we grow older. That's why it's so important that from a child, we learn what the scriptures say through Sunday school or parents teaching us. All these different things are very, very important. So the next part, chapter 2, God revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do the scriptures further teach concerning God?
That God revealed himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What do the scriptures testify of God the Father?
That he is the true Father over all children in heaven and earth, that he is the Father of all believers, that he is, in a special manner, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What is said in the scriptures of Christ, the Son of God?
That he is the true and only begotten Son of God.
Is Jesus Christ the Son of God from all eternity?
Yes, he was with the Father before the world was, whose going forth had been told from of old, from everlasting.
Is he also true God?
Yes, he is the true God and eternal life.
What do the scriptures teach concerning the Holy Spirit?
That he is a true Holy Spirit sent from the Father by the Son, thus coming from the Father and the Son.
Is the Holy Spirit also called God?
Yes, for when Aeneas had lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
Are then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three gods?
No, there is only one God, for these three are one.
So it talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Script or Holy Spirit. So God is the Father of all the children in heaven and earth, all believers, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the Father, and then there's the Son. He is the only God in human form. He sent us his Son to show us the way, to show us that he himself was willing to come down to this earth and become like us, except sinless, to go through what we all go through every day of our lives. That's the Son, the one that died for you and me, the one that gave the perfect sacrifice so we can have eternal life. And he was there from beginning, from all eternity. He's already been with God because he was part of creation. He is also true God and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is what God said he would send us. When Jesus Christ was here, he said in John chapter 14, I will send you a comforter because I got to go home. I got to leave. Because I'm going to pay the price for your sin and your debt, and then I am going to show you that after your life is done here, you're going to die, but you're not going to stay in that grave. You will rise just like I'm going to show you I will. And then once I've gone back to my Father, where he has prepared places for each and every one of us, then I will show you that you will also resurrect one day. That's the Son. And that after that, he's going to tell his disciples, okay, but I'm not going to leave you here with nothing. I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to move into your soul, and it's going to give you the power of God to withstand the temptations of Satan. Not the power where you can move mountains and make the weather change and all that, but the power to withstand the evil forces, the temptations that we face every single day. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's why the kingdom of God indwells us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, I think. Or 3, verse 20. That's who this Holy Spirit is. And these three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all working together. They all have the same goal, eternity, to save, to get people to know who God is, to help us along the way. The next part, how the triune God created everything. By whom did God create all things?
He created all things by Jesus Christ, by whom he also made the world.
Did the Holy Spirit also have part in the work of creation?
Yes, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
And how many days did God create all things?
In 6 days, God made heaven and earth and all things, and rested on the seventh day, and blessed and sanctified it.
Right, so everything that was made by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were all there. They were all there being part of creation. And he made it in 6 days. And then he gave us a day, today, Sunday. He says, I know you guys get tired. I've been there. You work 6 days, you're tired. You need a day where you can just sit down, refill yourself spiritually and physically, and then go back to work. Then you'll be more productive than if you work 7 days. And it's proven, actually, that people are more productive if they take one day of rest and spiritually fulfill their spirit and their soul. And that's a worldly thing that they came up with. So they recognize the importance, but they don't recognize that they need Jesus, a lot of them. But that's, and there's a, in Mark chapter 6, 31 and 32, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, now let us go somewhere where we have peace and quiet, and let's just rest. We need rest and spiritual nourishment. The next part, the creation of man. What did God create in his own image?
God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
How many human beings did God create in the beginning?
Only two, Adam and Eve. From them all mankind has descended.
Out of what was Adam created?
Out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his soul upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of the ribs and made a woman from it and brought her unto him.
Where did the Lord God place our first parents, Adam and Eve?
In a garden in Eden.
If one of you also gets tired, sit down before you fall down. So God created us in his own image. So what does that actually mean? Do we look like him? But he's a spirit, right? God created us to reflect his character in love, in patience, in forgiveness, in kindness. We were before the fall. That's who humans were. So if we know that, then our self-worth is knowing we are made in his image. We should never think that we are not worthy of anything, or we're worthless, or we're useless, or whatever. How can something that God made be that? He made you for a reason, to glorify him as number one. Never think that you are not worthy. He created two human beings, Adam and Eve. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground, and I always look at it. He sat down on a rock, and he took some dirt, and he molded it into a shape, and he looked at it, and he says, yeah, that'll do. That'll be very good. And then he took it, and he breathed in the breath of life. That's why you have a longing in your heart and in your soul for something. And that something is God, because God's Spirit gave you life. And you can push that away, or you can embrace it, and it'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. Eve was created from Adam. That's why if you read Ephesians chapter 5, it says there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and then is man, and then as woman. That's the order God has created. It's not what I've created or the world has created. God created it. So we're all supposed to look as human beings. We're always supposed to look up for direction. Look to God and the Son. The Holy Spirit is within us, and we follow. And the woman was made after Adam, and the woman was made for what? A helper. That doesn't say that she can't lead in anything, but it does mean that the man is the spiritual leader in the home, in the church. That's how God has ordained it. And they were placed in a luscious garden, in the Garden of Eden. How wonderful if we were still there. The creation of angels. Are there also created beings in heaven?
Yes, the angels.
What are angels?
They are ministering spirits.
For what purpose did God create angels?
To praise and extol God and minister to the good of his children.
Did some of the angels rebel against God?
Yes, some left their habitation and are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day.
What are they called?
Evil spirits or devils.
What is their nature and activity?
They are enemies of God and seek the eternal destruction of mankind.
So angels were created by God. And we often hear the phrase when there's been an accident or our children do something and when they're younger and they don't get hurt. And then we say the guardian angels were there. And that's a fact. There is angels protecting people. There is angels for that specific reasons, to enlighten us, to reveal stuff to us, to protect us, and these were created by God. And then there was some that were created, and they rebelled against God. And that's where our fight comes in. That's how we have to fight every day of our life with temptations, with discernment, and all these different things. Because what is their main aim in life? To deceive us, to get us to transform our thinking back to the world, so that we will work and be with them. And these are called evil spirits, or devils, or Satan, or Lucifer. They've got many names. But their main aim is to keep us from following Christ. He still thinks he's won the victory, but he should already know that he's lost. And he only has a little bit of time left. So he's working very hard to deceive us. God the preserver and ruler of the world? Does God provide for his creatures?
Yes, he causes the grass to grow for the beast and herb for man. He gives food to all in his time, life and breath and all things.
Can anything live without God's care?
No, for if he takes away their breath, they perish.
Does God govern all things he created?
Yes, he governs the nations upon the earth, and he will reign forever and ever.
Can we understand God's care and government?
No, God's ways are past finding out, and his judgments are unsearchable.
What does all this teach us?
That we should trust in God, our Creator, preserver, and ruler, cast out all our care upon him, and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all things shall be added unto us.
Right. As we already started right from the beginning in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we are to look or give everything to God, seek him first, then all the stuff will be added unto us, just like he says here in the first answer. He provides for his people. Can we do anything without God? Would you, any of you have gotten up this morning if you had no breath? No. Who controlled it? God did. The wisdom to do the job you do, God did. It's all God. We're his people. He does it all. He takes care of everything. He sees all the chaos the world is in. He sees it all. He allows it to a certain point, and then he's going to put a stop to it. And then man may say, look what we've done. We stopped the war in Ukraine. He uses people, but God's in control. God allows evil to happen, but it's always used for his purpose at the end of the day. So we should always care or cast all our cares to this God because he's got it in the palm of his hand. That's who the God is. Part two, the fall of man. The condition of man before the fall. What was man's condition in paradise?
It was glorious and highly blessed.
Was man created good?
Yes, God made man upright. He created man in his own image after his own likeness.
Wherein does man's likeness to God consist?
Man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness.
Did Adam and Eve continue in their blessed condition?
No, they sinned and fell away from God, they and all their posterity.
So we were made good. And when we get married and a couple years later we have a child and the child is perfect. It does everything right, right? And then they grow up. Then all of a sudden they start disobeying us as parents. You guys have been there, right? Or are you perfect too? We've all been there. Nobody had to teach us to disobey our parents. Nobody had to teach us to lie to make our brother look bad. Nobody had to teach us that. It comes naturally. We're molded into that shape when we're born. That's our natural tendency to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Nobody here is perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all people under construction till we hit the grave. We're work in progress. And these young people are work in progress just because they have chosen to transform their life to follow Christ will not, that doesn't mean that you expect them now to be 100% perfect. Because you aren't, so why would we expect them to be? So when they make a mistake, don't punch them in the shoulder and say, you shouldn't have done that. Don't you know better? Yes, they know better, but we make mistakes. We need to walk with them. Sin comes naturally, And if we want to follow sin and we want an easy road, we just go along with the flow of the world. But the minute we say, I want to follow Christ, we go against stream. If you've ever been at a river where the flow is very fast, what we're doing is we're swimming up current. That's Christianity. And that's where the fall of man came in. That's what happened. We now have a struggle in our life. The garden isn't as glorious right now, but it will be at the end. So the fall of man. What sin against God did our first parents commit?
In disobedience to God's command, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden when he said, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
What induced them to commit this sin?
An evil spirit called the serpent deceived them.
Who is this evil spirit?
He is called the devil and Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth.
How did Satan beguile Eve?
He said, ye shall not surely die, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Why did they so readily believe?
They became desirous to become wise and like God.
All the trees of this garden except one. And isn't it still the same thing today? We can go 90 kilometers an hour, 100 kilometers an hour. We can drive almost everywhere where we want. But if there's a road that says, do not enter, ooh, I want to go down that. What's down that road? Why shouldn't I go there? Or why should I only go 100? I want to go 105. We're still the same way. If we can't do that one thing, that's what we want to do. Why? Because that's our sinful nature. That's who we really are. That's where the fight already comes in. Just like you guys, some of you have drivers ready, you're driving. It's so hard to keep it at 100, isn't it? Why not just 103 or even 102? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. But that's who we are. And the reason we do that is because we want to be in control. And that's exactly what Satan did to Adam and Eve. He deceived them. He says, you will be a God. You will have all the wisdom of God. And he twisted the scripture just a little bit, just to make it almost like God had told him, but just a little bit different. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to discern who Satan really is and what he is doing. And then why did they so readily believe? Because they wanted to be in control, just like we want to be on top. We all want to be the boss. We all want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. That's who we are. We're desirous of it. That's our human nature. We want to exalt ourselves. Being as God is not the same as becoming like God. Like Christ tells us to become more Christ-like. There's a huge difference between that and becoming as God. That's what happened in the fall of man. Next page, the results of the fall. What were the results of Adam's disobedience?
Sin and death came into the world.
What do we understand by this death which came over Adam and his posterity?
The spiritual death of a soul and physical death of body. The body must die and return unto dust, and man, prone to do evil, has become guilty of eternal condemnation.
How did sin reveal itself in Adam's posterity?
All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, so that the Lord had to destroy them from the earth.
Is there anyone on earth without sin?
No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No one is without sin except for the Son of God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit.
What should this teach us?
From this we should learn that by nature we are prone to evil and our children are of wrath. and realizing our sinful condition, we should seek forgiveness through the grace and mercy of God.
You may be seated. So the results of Adam's disobedience, we were all put in the same bucket when we were born, and sin and death came into the world. We're all sinners. We're born as a sinner. And then when the time gets right, or when we grow up and we have an option, Christ has given us an option. You can choose to follow me and leave the world behind, or you just go ahead and follow the world. You have a choice. Nobody's going to force anybody to do what they don't want to do. And they had when sin and death came into the world, before that, there was no thing as death. Adam and Eve would have lived for eternity. But sin changed all that. Sin made the Garden of Eden, they were put out of the garden, and they were put into the world, and the war started, the spiritual war of right and wrong. So nobody is exempt from sin. That which is born of flesh is flesh. No one is without sin, Romans 3:23. And when we come to Christ and we admit that we are sinners, we confess our sins, we repent, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us we are saved. But that still does not make us sinless. We are still sinners, saved by grace. But when we die and we get to the pearly gates, God will say, I know this man or this woman because he is not sinless, but he is blameless because the sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. So the last question here, what should this teach us? We are prone to do evil, right? We're all sinners. Nobody had to teach us how to sin. And if we stay in that state, we will one day end up in hell. That's very blunt, but that is the truth. If we do not confess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and live as good as he gives us strength to follow him, we will be part of the wrath of God, and it will not be pretty. And we have to realize that we're sinful, and we should seek the forgiveness through the grace and mercy. And before we kneel, it's getting kind of late. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. I want to leave you with one verse. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You are representatives of God. That's who we as Christians are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service, and we ask your blessing upon the words that have been spoken. We ask a blessing upon these baptism candidates. May you bless them and keep them in your care. And may you, as God, give us as a congregation the strength and the courage and the boldness to walk a life that is worthy of following, because it'll lead back to you. And as these young people watch us, that they see you in us. May you guide us and lead us as we leave from here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 428 in the garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share, we tarry there, none other has ever known. His feet and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night round me be falling, and he bids me go through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Good morning. I want to thank Brother Ken for today's message. Doesn't it smell good in here today? Yesterday. And I want to thank all those that came out to help clean the church. I think we were all blessed as we were working together. Thank you for that. In the bulletin, there's this reminder about the Ministerial Aid Fund again, and we failed to communicate with the bulletin person that should have been changed. That should be corrected to that. Just make the checks out to the Winkler Sommerfeld Church and memo at Ministerial Aid, and then we'll take care of it from there. Also, you may notice the insert. I won't read it. Do it in Gretna. And you can read it as to why we have done so. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. Thank you for coming. Thank the youth for answering those questions, and if you could find yourself up here again next Sunday. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, now and forevermore. Amen. And may you go and enjoy your mothers. and mothers, enjoy your children.